this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I make the choice. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to forget everything else that happened before, right now, this moment. This is my opportunity to make my choice. He made his choice. He went to Calvary. He was bruised. He was beaten. He took the price. And when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You may be seated. Before we start, actually, maybe I should have had you stay standing to just start off with prayer, just to pray for each one that's here. And again, for Sister Grant, today is the memorial service. And it was her brother Don that passed away. So if we could just remember them in prayer before we go into the conference. And you can sit. That's okay, too. Oh, God, Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, right now, I plead the blood of Jesus over this conversation. I pray, God, that you would just have your way right now in the midst of all of our ladies. God, that you would bless each one that is here and that, God, you would speak specifically to their need, to their heart. For, God, you are a God of individual. You are a God of details. And I pray, Lord, right now for our pastor, for his wife. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Sister Grant and that, Lord, during this memorial service, you would uphold her with your comfort, with your strength. And, Lord, above all else, I pray today, God, that you would open up a door and an opportunity that her and Brother Grant can be a light and a witness to her family. And that, God, they would be touched in their heart, that there would be a love and a desire to want to know what they must do to be saved. Lord, go before, you prepare, and you know all things, and God, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This was really good last night. I thank God for what Sister Putnam had to say, and Sister Kim, and where God has brought her. Where is Sister Kim? I'm trying to find her. There she is. Where God has brought her from. And today, I'm going to be transparent with you too. We came to the Lord in 1982, and what Sister Putnam said, yep, I was one of those women in the military for 5 years. I was a medic. I actually met my husband in EMT school, and we had an instructor who was very guy. There were 2 females and 19 males. My husband was one of them. He sat right in front of me, and for whatever reason, he took an interest in me. I'm not sure why, because I really wasn't interested in any guys at that time. And he was really nice, and I thought, no, he's too nice. Something must be wrong with him. And so I was really, I'm competitive. Can't believe that, though, can you? I'm really competitive when it came to my school. And we were in this class, and I was determined that I was going to be top. I was going to be the top student. And the instructor made the comment to all of us that no female would be the top student. Well, I really fought for that place. And to be perfectly honest, I got distinguished honor graduate, but I missed it by less than 1%. And by the admission of the guy that made top, I should have had it. But the instructors, the questions were such that they could go one way or the other, and it always favored the other way. But that's okay, because I got my husband out of it, which is much better than that extra less than a percent. But I always had this inside my heart, a determination to do what was right. And last night as I was getting ready for bed, I thought about when I was in the military and we were in basic training and we had to throw a grenade. We went through grenade practice. And it was a course that we had to go through, an obstacle course. And as kids, my dad really liked baseball. So he always played baseball with us. And that was to my advantage because I had a really good throw. And I played first baseman when I was in the military. And I did pretty good. I actually got expert. The scary thing is, when I had to throw the live grenade, you wouldn't have wanted to have been anywhere near me. I probably would have killed you. Because they put that grenade in our hands. We had these things sort of like this, only it was a little higher. And they were cement blocks, and they had them lined up along the field. And then there was a big empty field out there, and all these drill sergeants running around with their helmets. And I had the grenade in my hand. And as long as the pin wasn't pulled, they could sit there forever. Well, the time came that they said, pull the pin. So I looked at the grenade. I'd never held a grenade. And I pulled the pin. And I held it. Because they said, as long as we didn't release the clip, there's this little handle thing. We pulled the pin. And as long as we held it, that little clip, close to the thing, we were fine. Well, I forgot that. So when I pulled the pin, I just threw it. I closed my eyes and I threw it. Well, it probably landed right about where Renee, maybe where Anna is. All I heard from the tower was, hit the deck. And I had like six drill sergeants knock me to the ground. And that thing went off and the ground just shut. And I was like, oh my goodness, I almost killed us. And I was petrified. I was so scared. And I thought I had forgotten about that until last night when I went home. And I thought, you know, God, sometimes that how it is with the power in your word, it's right there in our hand. We pull the pin, or life pulls the pin when we don't want it to. And then we don't know what to do with it. And we just toss it and all kinds of chaos breaks loose because we didn't wait. We didn't stop. We didn't prepare. We didn't practice. And I thought, this is more powerful than even that grenade. And I thought, God, there's something in that explosion. There's something that happens when we take the word and we unleash it. And I don't mean just to speak it, but to really live it and cover and wash yourself. I'm so appreciative of those songs, Lori, the one where you were singing, Cover Me. When we had to do that range with the grenades, there were two of us. We paired up. And we started out at the bottom and had to run all the way up this hill, the bunkers. And there were places to dodge and go through. And we had to say, when it was my turn, I would look at my partner and I said, cover me. And I ran. And then I'd stop and get down. And then when it was her turn, she'd say, cover me. And I'd turn back and I'd say, I got you covered. And then she'd say, or I'd say, cover me. And I'd say, and she'd say, I got you covered. And the whole way till we met our goal, we had each other covered. And the idea was that my back was to the enemy, but she could see the enemy. So that if the enemy tried to take fire on me, she could take care of the enemy. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, ladies, we are to cover each other. The Lord has covered us with his wings and his presence. He's given us everything we need. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not guns and mortars and grenades. It's the word of God. And my mother-in-law, and I had a picture that I just loved of her just before she passed away. I began a journey in January of 2008. I had written it in my Bible. I was reading in the book of Acts. And I was like, God, I felt like Sister Kim. Lord, I know I pray. I know you've called me to teach the children. I know you've put me over the ladies' ministry. I know that you have me doing these different things, and I've raised my children, and I pray for them. But Lord, there's something deeper. There's something more. There's something that's just not there that has to be there in my life. I loved him. I prayed. I did everything I knew to do up until that point. And I said, God, send me a mentor. I need a mentor. I need somebody who can take me through my life and teach me how to live. And my mother-in-law became ill she had surgery, and in January, February, she just wasn't getting better. She was short of breath and was walking around our kitchen, and I said, Mom, you shouldn't be this short of breath. What's going on? And she said, I just don't know. I just can't seem to get my strength back. I said, we need to go in. She says, Linda, I've been in several times. They just give me an inhaler or a sleep machine and all this. And I said, no, we're going in. I'm making an appointment. And we went in, And the doctor said, you know, well, it could be this, this, or that. And I said, well, could we do a CT scan? Her blood pressure's up. I'm just curious to see if maybe there's something. She's got stenosis of the kidneys or something that's going on causing the blood pressure. So he said, yeah, that's a good idea. So she went and she had the CT scan. And I was at work that day. And my supervisor came in and she said, Linda, Dr. Modell needs to see you. Your in-laws are going to be coming in and he'd like you there. And I knew it wasn't going to be good. And I sat in the office and I listened to his words. And he said she had a 6 centimeter mass on her adrenal gland. And he was going to send us to urology. And they would determine what we would do. So we went to urology. And he said we'd have to remove it. A couple months went by. And she went in June. Her blood pressures had, she'd actually gone into a hyper, her blood pressures had come down the 2 weeks before she was scheduled to have surgery. They could take her in. And then it skyrocketed again the night before surgery. They put her in the ICU. They were doing everything they could to bring the blood pressure back down so it would be safe. They canceled her surgery that day. And the next day, they took her in. All the while, she had a smile on her face. All the while, she was reassuring and comforting us. Her room was always packed with people. And the day that they came in to get her, they came in and said, we're ready. We're going to take her. Kevin reached over and he gave her a kiss. And they took her down. And she was in surgery for probably 2.5 hours. And we were all waiting and waiting. And finally the surgeon comes out, the urologist, and he said, well, I have good news and bad news. And I said, well, what is it? He said, well, we got it out. She's doing okay. It's a 25% chance that it's cancerous, but I'm not thinking that it is. But it spilled when we were trying to take it out. And I knew that if it was cancerous, it wasn't going to be a good thing. But I didn't say anything. She was in the hospital almost a week. We brought her home. And I had come home from work early one afternoon. And she said, Linda, I'm just not feeling good. And I listened to her heart. I thought maybe she had a regular rhythm. We took her in. And she collapsed in the doctor's office. And the doctor put the O2 sats on her, and she was down to 82%, unresponsive. They got oxygen, called 911, brought her in. She had multiple pulmonary emboli in her lungs. She again was in the hospital for a week. The surgeon and the urologist were trying to find the results of the biopsy because clots are common with people with cancer, and sure enough, it was cancer. He called me on my phone and I said, I'm not going to tell my father-in-law and husband that she has cancer. You are. And so we called a family meeting and her brother and his wife came up and all of our son-in-laws and our daughters and except Rachel were all there. And he told us and Rick asked questions and everybody asked questions and he answered them the best he could. But then they brought in, there was really nothing he could do at that point. They brought the oncologist in, and Dr. Kim was awesome. He was just incredible. He was very honest. He said, you know, she's gone from a grade 1 to a grade 4 just because of the spill. He said, but we're going to do everything we can. And he sent her out to Michigan. We saw the adrenal specialist. We took her out there, and the youth group had given her a prayer cloth, and they had prayed. Phil and Fiona had all the youth come up, and they all prayed over the prayer cloth and brought it to her. And she always kept it in her pocket. Well, she had been hospitalized 7 times, I believe, a week each time from June until she passed in January. She had that prayer cloth, and it got lost, and she was so upset because she lost her prayer cloth. So they did another prayer cloth, and Brother Plowman came by and prayed with her and gave her the prayer cloth, and she held that till the very end, that prayer cloth. And each time she was in the hospital, it was closer and closer. And it was actually this weekend, 2 years ago, on the 31st, that we were taking her in for the last trip to the hospital because we found out it was metastatic on October 31st. And they stopped the chemo. They gave her her last chemo treatment. Before they sent her home, they admitted her into hospice. And I say all this to say that my mother-in-law, those that knew her, was a godly woman. She loved God. She'd been raised in a Nazarene preacher's home. Her brother's a Nazarene preacher. Her nephew's a Nazarene preacher. She loved God. She lived a perpetual life of repentance, but she wasn't baptized in Jesus' name. And she wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. And we began to pray in every opportunity that she went in the hospital. We talked to her, but we didn't preach at her. Brother Thomas came out. He shared with her. And this last trip to the hospital, I was in there with her in November. She was getting her chemo, the last one. And she asked me to pray, and we prayed. And after she got done, she said, Linda, every time I have these treatments, I worry that I'm going to die. And I said, I know, it's scary. And I didn't say anything, but we would always spend, when my father-in-law came to church, Kevin and I, somebody had to stay with her, we would stay with her and we would pray and we would read the Bible and we would sing. And I'm sharing all this with you because this is where my journey began. When we stayed with her, or the kids came, she always wanted us to read Psalm 51. And I thought, why does she always want Psalm 51? What is in Psalm 51 that she found so reassuring to her? It was David's repentance. David was a man that, you know, I thought of him. He loves God. He did everything to serve God. And David's heart, well, he sinned. He had a man killed. He committed adultery. God said he was a man of war. His son raped his daughter and his other son killed, and it was just a mess. His whole household was a mess. But David was a man after God's own heart. And the scriptures in Psalm 51, she read the whole thing, but I'm going to stick to the part that brought me on this journey. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And skipping down, this is one of her favorite, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall thou be blessed with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And as I began to really study this, the parallels in the tabernacle was man's approach to God. He didn't know how to get back to God. So God allowed the tabernacle. He gave specific details and instructions for that to be built. And then God brought Jesus. He put himself in Jesus. He enrobed himself and came to earth and dwelt for 33 years. And he was a witness. He was an example. He showed us what we need to do. And then the disciples said to him in Matthew chapter 6, teach us how to pray. I've heard it said, I know it's not so much knowing how to pray It's just doing it, and that's true. If you start out with 5 minutes, just start out. Whatever you know to do, just do it. It's communicating with God. But if you want to know what Jesus said about praying, and I know Brother Grant has said this, but in Matthew chapter 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all of a sudden, I saw the correlation between the tabernacle, David's prayer of repentance, and our Father, which art in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is happening right now, this moment in heaven, that Jesus went there to prepare a place for us? What is happening? And this is what I ask myself when I pray, God, what is it that you want to see here happen on earth that's happening in heaven? This world isn't my home. I'm just passing through. And I realized on this journey that we live to live, but that's backwards. We should be living to die. And when I watched my mother-in-law, she lived a perpetual state of repentance. She was perpetually keeping her account short. She was preparing her heart, her life, for her eternal home, because she knew her days were numbered. It didn't matter what was going on in the house. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what was going on a job. It didn't matter what was going on with her wardrobe. It didn't matter what was going on in anything except knowing him and a perpetual state of repentance. Create in me a clean heart. And then she took it further. She was a forgiving woman. When things had come against her, she forgave. And when I pray now and I say, God, help me to be like you. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oftentimes our children and people that we love that hurt us and do wrong, they really don't realize what they're doing. They really don't, even if they're mean because they're angry about something or frustrated or critical. There's something in their life that needs to be removed, something in their life that is there. And we have to forgive them because they don't really realize what they're doing. It's not us. And Sister Kim said something last night. She said, they have everything to gain, and we have nothing to lose. We're not going to lose anything by following Jesus' example. And so as I began seeking and praying on this whole thing, I was like, God, what is in this? It's so simple. I've known this all my life, just about. I mean, our Father, which art in heaven, even though I wasn't raised in a Christian home, I knew that our Father, which art in heaven, I knew that prayer. Most of us do know that prayer. Most denominations know that prayer. It's so simple. And God was saying, it really is simple. We complicate things because we put our thinking in there. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we speak, what we say, is death or life. Very opposite of each other. And I am learning that I need to speak less and listen more. There's things in my life and situations that come up that I have to learn to hold my peace. The battle's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. We are to be still and to know that he is God. His word is what we need to live and apply. He also said in Our Father which art in heaven, he said, to his word is what we need, his bread, his life. It's to cleanse us every day, to take that word to a new dimension and to understand that this word is powerful. We have to live it. We need to apply it. In studying for one of my Sunday school lessons, Brother Dan had presented this question. He said, do you believe that you have to have all the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in order to be saved. And we're all kind of like, never thought of it that way before. And my first reaction was, yeah, I would say so. It just seems logical that we would have to have that. And so we went home, and Kevin and I began to really study it. And I was right. We do have to have it all. Is it always there at every moment in our lives? No. But I did find something that I shared with our class that has helped me to understand how we can get to the place that we can manifest all of the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence means to persist, keep knocking, keep knocking. You get knocked down, get back up. You get knocked down, get back up. Keep knocking, keep knocking. Don't give up. Be diligent. Don't let your circumstances stop you from being diligent. To your diligence, add faith. Faith. If you even got down on your knees, that's faith. Why did you get down on your knees if you didn't think anything would happen? Something caused you to get down on your knees. Something caused you to pray. Something caused you to come to church. Something caused you. There had to be that little bit of faith, that mustard seed of faith that brought you to that point. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is character. Reputation is who people think we are. Character is who we are in the prayer closet. Character is who we are in the secret place when we're all alone with God and He shines the light. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. Character is who we really are. And to character, add knowledge. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Knowledge. Knowledge teaches us, just like I shared the last couple of years, these things I knew, but it's like line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It begins to all make sense now. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means moderation. We need to be temperate in all things. It sets the temperature of our church, of our homes. We are to be temperate. Patience, and to patience, godliness. We are to be patient, and we are to become more like God. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. We didn't start out with love. We started out with diligence. And God took us through those steps to get us to that place where we can love. When I first thought about the title for what I was going to talk on, I thought, well, perpetual repentance. That's what it seems like. We're constantly repenting. We're constantly seeking God. That doesn't mean that you've done anything awful. Sometimes maybe that's the case. But most of the time, it's just cleaning out our hearts. The things that get in there, our flesh, our carnality. And I've heard it said that we can tell the devil to go, and he goes in a second. But it takes a lifetime to get our flesh to bring that into subjection and obedience. And in picking the song for our promotional, Jessica had just heard this new song, Way Beyond Ourselves. And there is something way beyond ourselves. There's something much deeper inside of us that if we can get way beyond ourselves, that we'll begin to understand David's heart, and we'll begin to understand what God did in his heart and how God wants us to live, and how to come before his throne, and how to access the hand grenade that he's placed in our hand. We have the power, and it's within us to access that power. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. It is personal. It is intimate. I was sharing with our Sunday school class Revelation chapter 8. And I was imagining this. It's actually an E.M. Bounds' book on this book on prayer. It's a wonderful book on prayer, but it's taken me a couple years to get through it because there's just so much information. But this is what I could imagine from his description of what was happening. And read it for yourself. Look in Revelation chapter 8. Here is the throne This is the throne of God. And it's sitting right here, the throne. And God is sitting there. And there's this one angel. And he's like, can I go now? Can I go now? Can I go? Can I go? Kind of like Kenley. It's time to go. It's time to go. Come on, let's go. I'm ready. And God's like, no, wait, wait. And the angel's like, no, I want to go. I want to go. And the Lord's like, no, wait, wait. It's not time. It's not time. And the angel goes back and forth. And God is still waiting. And finally, God says, go. And the angel takes his vial and he swoops down to earth. And right now, perhaps, there's somebody praying. And he comes along and he says, I got Rachel's prayers. I got Jessica's prayers. I've got Renee's prayers. I'm going through and I'm collecting all the prayers of all the people in the house of God, in the church. And there's a prayer meeting going on at Calvary Gospel Church tonight. There's lots of prayers to collect there. I'm getting out there. There's power. It's building. The grenade is happening. The atmosphere is changing. Something is different. And the angel takes those prayers and he goes back before the throne of God. And he opens up the prayers. And he unleashes them before God's throne. And it's an incense. And I shared this with Vanna, I think. And the incense goes up before the throne of God. And then the angel takes himself and he turns himself into a fire. And he goes back to the earth. And there's thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. There's an atmospheric change that takes place. Ladies, if I can get you to understand that you have got the grenade in your hands right now, the pin has been pulled. Whether you release that handle is up to you. And whether you aim it in the direction that it needs to go, again, it's up to you. God has given us the power. It is not by our might. It is not by our deeds. It is not by us. It is through obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. A lot of things I do not because I understand. I do because God said to do it. His word tells me when I pray for the sick now, I don't depend upon my faith. I don't depend upon me at all. I go over because God said, and I've had the privilege in the hospital of praying for some of my patients now. And God touched them. I silently prayed. Another one I asked her to pray. But I went over and I said, okay, God, your word says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm just going to do it because you told me to do it. I don't put any stipulations. I don't do anything because, see, before I left my house, I was in my prayer closet. I spent time in the secret place. I spent time with God that when I walked out of my house, he went with me. I didn't have to worry about anything of me doing it. It was all dependent on him. I had come to the place in my walk through this journey to realize that I am living every day to die. To die. Someday this isn't going to matter. This is temporal. This is temporary. I am building up treasures in heaven. There are souls that I want to take with me. And many of you know my passion, my burden for our children. I cannot tell you. I try to express it even to my own children, but God has put it in my heart. This generation, the generations to come, it has become my passion, my burden, not to do the job, but for them to do it better than we ever could have. Not to say that we're not used. God wants to use every one of us to mentor them, to love them, to encourage them, to bring them back into the fold. This is where they belong. Those 20,000 souls, I would say that a third would be our children. Our children that are out there. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. They need us. They need us to pray. They need us to seek. They need us to know what it is that God wants us to do. And if I don't do my part, I'm not going to see them. Not that it's all dependent on me. It's up to God. He changes the atmosphere. He puts it in their heart. When the disciples were in the upper room, and this is something awesome, if you stop and you think about it, think about the disciples. We all go through hurt. All of us in this place have different hurts. Some have been through death, divorce, suicide, loss of a child, miscarriage, stillbirths, loss of a job, loss of a home, loss of a family, all kinds of losses. Everybody who's ever lost something, in that loss, we all go through the same feelings, the same stages. And I put those seven stages of grief in your folders to help you understand sometimes what's happening when you're going through those changes. But nonetheless, God still made the same way for us to get through them and the purpose behind it. In our suffering, it brings about obedience. Obedience to his word. Life is always going to bring us rough spots. It's just the way it is. It's the expected. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes. My life, for some of us, it started when you were young. At 8 and a half, my mother was killed in a tragic car accident. One minute she was there, the next minute she was gone. I and my brother were in the car. I tried to wake her up. She wouldn't respond. She was gone. Gone from my life forever. Not only at that moment, but all the years that I've missed her. All the years growing up. All the example that I needed to be a mother myself. I had to depend upon God. God did send me my mother-in-law, and she was like my mom. But then I had other things in my life where I had losses. I lost a brother to suicide, a stepbrother. I lost another brother at 21 in a motorcycle accident. I've lost my father. I just recently lost my grandmother who stepped in after my mother's death. All through my life, there have been losses. And though they hurt me, they were part of my life. And because of those losses, it brought about obedience. And what was I going to do? What was I going to do? What was my choice going to be to respond to those losses? God has allowed us to be on this earth for a time. He's preparing the kingdom. He has a kingdom that is set and in place. And when the disciples were on earth for 3 years, they walked with him. Now, just imagine this. You're with the disciples, and here's Jesus, and you're with him all the time. You saw him heal the sick. You saw him do miracles. You saw him walk on the water. Or had Peter walk on the water, but you saw Jesus do all these things. You saw him put the ear back on that Peter sliced off. And then all of a sudden, the unexpected. He hangs on a cross, and he dies. Everything that you invested in, everything that you lived for, just died. Just died. It's gone. They didn't have the understanding. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And they probably walked away like, what in the world? What just happened? They were probably totally bewildered. But then Jesus came back. 3 days later, he rose. He appeared to them again. They took hope. Oh, he came back. Here he is. He's back again. And then, again, he just ascended up into heaven. And they're probably like, what is going on? Here these people are out to crucify us. They're out to get us. They're out to kill us. And he leaves us again. Why? He said to go into an upper room and to tarry, and I will give you power. Do you think they really understood that? I don't. They went in obedience. And you know what I think took place those 10 days they were up there? I think they were grieving. They were crying. They were mourning his loss. They were comforting one another. They were putting their differences aside. They were putting those scars aside. They were putting those things in their life that would separate them, and they were creating a bond of unity. They were becoming one body. It didn't matter that Peter was the preacher. It didn't matter that so-and-so was this, or that Mary was that, or that Martha did this, or that whatever it was. It didn't matter at that point. It was one body. It was one unit. They were unified. Did they have a leader? Yes. God has leaders. God has authority. God has set up our pastors to lead us, to guide us. And Peter was that leader. But I believe when they were in that upper room, nothing else mattered. And they prayed and they tarried. And after 10 days, when they finally got to that place and they were one mind and one accord and that flesh was put under, what happened? A mighty wind came into that place and God filled them all with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in other tongues. But the miraculous thing to me was when they walked out of that room and Peter preached, the Bible says that they all were pricked in their heart and they said, what must we do? Not because of anything that they did. 3,000 were added to the church that day. 3,000 souls. Thus the beginning of the church. And I thought, God, if we could somehow grab that, that when we walk out of this place, it was noised abroad, not because they were noisy. Well, they could have been noisy, and I suppose windows were open and they could have heard them. But I believe that there was a rush and an atmospheric change that had taken place and that hearts all over were touched because somebody touched the hem of his garment. Somebody came before the throne. And just as that angel, as he's waiting there to take those prayers, to take those hurts, to take those things, the Bible says that the tears of the saints are stored up in a vial. God has every tear that you've shed. Every tear. I used to pray, I still do, but I prayed, God, for every tear I've shed for my child, let that to be a day that they live for you. Every tear that I have shed for my children, let them live for you. And I had prayed that since they were little because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know how else to pray. I just prayed. I just asked God, you got to do it, Lord. I don't know how to do it. And a lot of us today, including myself, this is a journey. I don't know tomorrow. I don't even know an hour from now. All I know is that it's one step at a time. And in obedience do I walk, not by what I think, but what his word says. And taking that step, that first step of faith, and then being persistent. Don't give up. I will guarantee you, right at the moment you're about to give up, something happens. Something changes. See, after my mother-in-law passed away, there was a period of grieving. I was sad, but one thing that changed in my life was my worship. When I came to church, I purposed in my heart that every service, I'm going to find my place. I don't care where it is. I don't care what's going on. Yeah, there's times my flesh gets in the way, but I was going to worship. I was going to shout unto God. I'm going to have my victory. And at home, wherever I am, it doesn't have to be a church. It's at home, too. That's where it starts. Like Brother Russell said, choir practice starts in the prayer closet. And it's true. But I had determined my mind that I was going to hold on. And then we went through with one of our children, one of the most difficult struggles we'd ever been through. But in a day, God turned it around, not because of anything that I had done, but he turned it around. And then my health got hit. But you know what? I'm a worrier, or I was. I shouldn't say I am. I was a worrier. And what are we going to do? And da-da-da-da-da. And I worried, and I worried, and I worried. But you know, when my health was attacked, and they sent me for colonoscopy and said I had polyps, and then they said I had this, and I had Barrett's esophagus, and I was anemic, and I had to go for biopsies in other places as well. And it was like, okay, God, what's happening? But you know, I wasn't worried, and I think I shared this with Sister Kitty. We were talking, and I said, but you know, I'm not worried. I wasn't scared because I didn't care if I died. I mean, I did because I have children and my husband and grandchildren I love. But you know, I want to be in heaven. That's my goal. We live to die. And to die is gain. Does that mean we're not happy here? Absolutely not. I'm happy. I am. But I was at the point in my life that it really didn't matter anymore. All that mattered was seeking him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He will take care of it. And just a real quick, and then I'm going to be done. Turn it over. We'll give you guys a break this time. Was just how little things happen as you begin to seek him. Things you just don't think about. Just seek him out. But I was at the hospital one day, and I needed a medication, an oral medication, because I had this IV pump of amiodarone that was dripping, and it kept beeping, and it was driving me nuts. And it was half a bag. And I thought, oh, if that medicine would just get up here, I could switch it. Well, one of the nurses said, Linda, just go tell the pharmacist that your bag is empty and you need the pill now. I said, no, it's not. It's half full. She said, Linda. So she goes up there. She says, Linda needs her pill right away. Her IV bag is empty. She needs her amiodarone. And the pharmacist says, okay, I'll get working on it. And I kid you not, no sooner did we start walking away from that desk and somebody hollered, Linda, your meds are here. And I went, and she went back, and I went to my patient's room to disconnect the IV. And she said, huh. She said, you won't lie for nothing, will you? And I said, no, but I got my med. And it was like God already knew that that instance was going to take place. And today, something as simple as going to the store. Or one time we needed sour cream for Belinda's house. And I didn't want to make two trips. And I said, well, Lord, we need this, but if it's here, there was one hiding at Walmart. One. I said, that's mine. I took it. I was like, this is our sour cream. And I was so excited, just something so little. But today, we went in to get bananas and stuff for this morning and for the children and to pick up the bread and stuff for lunch and the milk. And I said, Jessica, do you have any cash or should I just use my card? And she said, I've got $47. And I said, okay. We cut up to the checkout. It came to $47.48. I said, hey, that was my water. If I hadn't got my water, we would have had enough. But see, God took care of it. He just takes those little things. I don't know why. He just does it. But see, it teaches me to know that I'm just going to seek him and no matter what. Does that mean that things aren't going to come my way? No. This life is full of those type of things. But you know what? We have a God who's greater than they are. I remember that song we used to sing, I Have a God. I remember Glenn Uselman used to sing that all the time. I have a God who with his angels watches over me. I have a God who puts my enemy beneath my feet. I have a God for when I'm sick and when I'm feeling well. I have a God, and my God cannot fail. He can't. He cannot fail. And I just love him so much. Never did I think I could love him as much as I love him today. 2 years ago, I wasn't here, ladies. I wasn't here. I was serving him. I was living for him. But I went through some things in my life that God was able to transform my thinking. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds daily by his word. So today, be encouraged. God has a plan for every one of you that's sitting here today. 75 years old, 80, 82, 83. Where are we at now, Sister Manley? God has a purpose and a plan. And when the body all fits together, one mind and one accord, we are going to see what Brother Grant is seeing by the thousands. By the thousands. Put him first. He'll take care of the rest. You're needed. Because if those thousands come in, every one of you sitting in here are going to be needed. Because they need to be mentored. They need to be loved. They need to be prayed for and taught. Every one of you, God has called you for such a time as this.